You're listening to a message from Gateway Church Geelong. We hope it blesses you. For more information about Gateway, visit gc.org.au.
Only a few days and we turn to 2020. And my question is, what do you see? But before I start, I know some of you young people need to be educated. Numbers of years ago, I used to go and visit new Christians in the daytime, and at night I'd go and see the ones that work in the day, and so I'd go and see them at night. And this particular time, I put the light on, and after 6 o'clock, particularly in the winter, and after 6 o'clock it gets dark. And so put the light on the car and trying to look the map and see where I have to go, the street numbers. There's no GPS in those days, remember? Who remembers those days? And so I couldn't see. I said, what's wrong with this map? It's changed. I can't see. And so I got out of the car and had to look at the front lights, the headlights, to see where I had to go, to be able to read the map. Because I realized later that I had problems with my... In fact, it wasn't until I came here to Geelong in 1999 that I realized, I think I need glasses. I used to preach without glasses. And then going to the optometrist, the optician, began to read. In fact, I go regularly. The last time I did a reading, I still read the second to last line. It's pretty good, isn't it? It's the second to last line. The reason why I'm saying that is this. When someone says to you 2020, the first thing that comes to your mind is vision, it's eyesight. What could God be saying to us for 2020? Is there a prophetic significance of the year 2020? Well, I know this much, that God wants each one of us to have our spiritual eyes opened. 2020 vision. That to our spiritual eyes. You see, it was the key to Jesus' success. In John 5:19, Jesus said, I only do the things that I see the Father doing. What was the reason for that? Because Jesus loved to spend time with the Father. He made it a priority in his life to spend time alone with the Father out of a deep desire for personal relationship with God. That was his sole desire and hunger and purpose. And because of that, he was able to see what the Father was doing. You know, David prayed in Psalm 119, verse 18. He said, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things out of your law, out of your word. I like how the Passion Translation brings it out. Open my eyes to see the miracle wonders hidden in your word. There are wonders in the Word of God. In fact, in Proverbs 25 verse 2, it says, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the glory of kings to search it out. Because there are wonders in the Word of God that God wants you to find out. You know, how many times we've read the Bible? I don't know about you. Sometimes I read the Bible and say, what in the world is this talking to me about? There's got to be something here. I read the Word of God and it's so difficult, so hard to understand. What is it saying here? And so I research it. I look at other translations. I look at word meanings to try and find out what this particular passage means. You know, like King David, we need to say, God, open my eyes. In fact, I do that before I read the Bible. God, what is it saying? Holy Spirit, open my eyes to see what the Father wants me to see in this passage. You know, the Apostle Paul, he understood the importance of God's people having their eyes open, spiritual eyes opened. This is what he prayed to the church in Ephesus. He prayed, and this is in Ephesians 1, verse 17 to 18. For I always pray to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he may grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation of insight in the mysteries and secrets, in the deep, intimate knowledge of him. By having, you ready for it? By having the eyes of your heart flooded with light, illumination, suddenly it becomes clear to you, so that you can know and understand the hope to which he has called you, and how rich is his glorious inheritance in the saints, his set apart ones. And I want us as a church, and I want you as individual people of God, to believe that in 2020 be the year that your spiritual eyes become opened and flooded with light, so that you would know and understand the hope for which he has called you, and how rich is his glorious inheritance in us. You are God's glorious inheritance. We often think about God being our inheritance. But he is saying here that you are God's glorious, not just inheritance, glorious inheritance. That's why he cares for you. That's why he protects you. That's why he wants to guide you and direct you, because of his love for you. Because you are God's glorious inheritance. I want to share with you a story that fascinated me in Mark chapter 8. And I believe it's very significant for us to see as we move into 2020. We've heard the story numbers of times, incredible preaching on this particular subject. But it's the story of the healing of the blind man of Bethsaida. This is in Mark 8, verse 22. Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, how would you like that? And put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he said, he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent them away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. What Jesus was saying, it don't go back relying on your senses. Don't go back on your old way of doing things. I've given you clear sight now. You know, as we read the story about Jesus bringing sight to the blind man, there's something more going on here that meets the eye, pun not included. And like all Jesus' miracles, this one seems to be for the sake of the disciples as much as it was for the blind man. I never saw it before until I saw it in this. In this story, Jesus takes the blind man by the hand. See, that's the compassion of Jesus. That's the touch of Jesus. That's the connection that Jesus wants to have with each one of us. The personal touch. And that's what he wants to do for you. He wants you to know him as your Savior, but he also wants you to know him as his friend. As your friend. In fact, in Isaiah 30, verse 18, it says, so the Lord must wait for you to come to him. Look at that. The Lord must wait for you to come to him so he can show you his love and compassion. He's saying, listen, come on, come to me. I want to show you my love. I want to show you my compassion. He wants to show each one of us this morning his love and compassion. But what is the significance of this particular story? Could Jesus have said, be healed? Was it a difficult case for Jesus? No. The Bible says he does all things well. Was this miracle, like others, a sign? Yes. But to whom? To the blind man? No. A sign to the disciples. You see, this miracle was for the man's physical eyes, but it was also a miracle for the disciples' spiritual eyes. You see, all of Jesus' miracles are really parables in action. Jesus has been trying to show these men that he was the Messiah, that he was God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, but they just couldn't see it. In spite of seeing him do amazing and impossible things again and again, they just couldn't get it. Listen to what the disciples said when Jesus stilled the storms. This is in Matthew 8, verse 27. The men were amazed. They were amazed. Wow. They asked, what kind of a man is this? He is God. But they couldn't see it. Even the winds and waves obey him. So let's start at the beginning of this chapter. I'm going to take it in scenes. Scene one. The feeding of the 4,000. Matthew's accountant said there was women and children that were there as well. So you're probably looking about 6,000 to 8,000 plus. And Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. See, that's the compassion of Jesus. The Bible actually says he's full of compassion. Verse 4, then his disciples answered him, how can one satisfy? I don't want you to miss this point. How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? Well, standing next to them was the Son of God. Standing next to them was the one that fed 3 million people in the wilderness every day for 40 years. They couldn't see it. They couldn't see it. Verse 5, then he asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they say, 7. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them and gave them to the disciples, set before them, and they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fishes, and he blessed them. He set them before them, and so they ate and were filled. They were satisfied. The same Jesus that fed 3 million people in the wilderness was feeding 6,000 to 8,000 people here. They all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. You know, there's something in us, in all of us. There's something in all of us that longs to be loved, longs to sense that we belong. But it's only in Jesus that it can satisfy. It's only Jesus can satisfy our spiritual thirst and our spiritual hunger. He can fill that empty void in your life. Let's go to scene 2. Jesus was confronted by the religious Gestapo, the Pharisees. Verse 11, then the Pharisees came and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. See, their motivation was to test him. Their goal was to discredit him, to trap him. In fact, in the original language, they continually argued with him. Come on, prove yourself. Prove yourself, Jesus. Show us the sign. Show us the sign. All they got was a deep sigh from Jesus. Scene 3. Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Verse 13 says, and he left them, that's the Pharisees, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have no bread? Apparently, the disciples were discussing this, talking about over with each other, maybe blaming each other for the oversight because they thought he was talking about that one loaf of bread that they had between them. How many baskets load of food did they take up? Seven. They could have taken one basket. It was large. But they only took one bread. But you see, Jesus was talking about the Pharisee hypocrisy and their pretense. And he was saying to disciples, don't let that same spirit come upon you. Don't let that same spirit of hypocrisy and pretense come upon you and affect you. Then we move to scene four. Answer the question. Look how Jesus questioned his disciples in verse 17. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Ears, having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said 12. Also, when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said 7. So he said to them, how is it? How is it you don't understand? I want to look at these questions more clearly. There are 9 questions, to be exact. Why are you discussing the fact that you've got no bread? Only a few hours before, you saw 4,000 plus. You saw how the bread multiplied, the fish multiplied. You saw that every person was fed, and they were fed to the full. Second question. Do you not perceive or understand? Sadly, no. Third question, are your hearts still hardened? Unfortunately. You know, the Bible actually says in Proverbs 4, verse 23, it says, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Next year, let's make it such a conscious act. Guard our hearts. Guard our hearts. Question 4. Having eyes, do you not see? You know, I had to stop there when I read that. Because, men, this is a problem we have. If you're a man, we do have. We see, but we don't see. Darl, where did you put that shirt? You've just ironed it. It's right there next to the yellow one. I can't find it. Have a look. Where'd you put the butter? Did you leave it downstairs in the fridge? No, it's there, it's there. If you look, it's the second row. I can't see. Come on, guys. Be with me on this. You know what I'm talking about. Having eyes, do you see? Sadly, no. Having ears, do you hear? I'm going to stop that one. I did have a comment there. Do you not remember? Apparently not. When I fed the 5,000, how many baskets did you take up? 12. When I fed the 4,000, how many baskets did you take up? 7. Do you not yet understand? Apparently not. To be honest, sometimes this is our problem. If we're honest with ourselves, sometimes this can be our problem. But back to the story. This blind man was a living illustration of the spiritual condition of the disciples. Ever since they've been walking with Jesus, In a sense, he had been spitting in their eyes. He had been using one shocking, amazing, miraculous event one after another to teach them, to show them that he was the Messiah. That was the purpose of the miracles. He wanted them to see who he really was. But they couldn't see it. They couldn't see it. I'm not just a prophet. I'm not just a teacher. I'm not just a miracle worker. I am. I am. When God said to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, he said, I want you to go down to Egypt and tell my people, I've seen their tears, I've heard their cries, I've come to deliver them. And Moses said to God, well, you know, if I say that to the leaders, they'll say, who are you? Who do I say who you are? God said to him, tell them, I am. The same word Jesus used. 7 times he said, I am. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and life. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am. The same word. The self-existent one. I am Jehovah. I am that I am. I am what you need me to be when you need me to be. You see, they had seen him heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead, walk on water, and multiply bread and fish, along with many other powerful proofs of identity of his deity and his identity. But they never saw it. They never could see it. He had spat in their eyes and touched them, metaphorically speaking. Leper cleansed. The woman with an issue of blood healed. Walking on the water. Spitting in their eyes. Demoniac delivered. And yet they couldn't see it. They couldn't see it. One miracle after another. Still couldn't see it. Simeon saw it. Simeon saw Jesus even as a baby in the temple. Anna, the prophetess, 84 years of age. She saw it as a baby. She recognized who he was. John the Baptist on the banks of the River Jordan. He saw who he was. The disciples never fully understood who Jesus was until after his resurrection. In John 15, this is what he said before he went to the cross. He said, and I will send, John 15:26, and I will send you the divine encourager from the very presence of my Father. Holy Ghost has come from the very throne room of God. He will come to you, the Holy Spirit, emanating from the Father, and he will speak to you about me. You know, the disciples who saw incredible miracles, signs and wonders, just couldn't see it until after the resurrection. He's alive, and you and I know it. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And yet, we still struggle at times to see. When we go through difficulty, when we go through challenges, when problems arise in our lives, we still can't see it. We've lost sight of him. He's alive in every situation we go through. Scene 5. Who do men say that I am? You know, when I was looking at this, just had this impression. Holy Spirit, you are making a movie of real life people, real situations, that in this one chapter, chapter 8, the feeding of the 4,000 plus, The Pharisees attacking you. The disciples confused about leaven of the Pharisees, the arguing that they were going through. In Mark 8:27, it says, "Now Jesus and his disciples went to the town of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying," I don't want you to miss this. This is the crunch of the message. "Whom do men say that I am?" In the original Greek, he kept on asking. It wasn't just a one. It just wasn't one statement. Who do men, remember, he had 12 people around, 12 disciples. They were walking along. Who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I am? I like the way Luke brings out the story. Luke describes the same scene in Luke 9:18. "And it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples join him." He was there praying. His disciples joined him. He said repeatedly, "Who do the crowds think I am? Who do they say I am? Who do they say I am?" He was asking repeatedly. You know, as I looked at that, I think Jesus could have prayed something like this: "Father, I have done what I saw you do. When I spent time with you, you showed me what you were doing, and I did likewise. I healed the sick, miracle signs and wonders, I raised the dead. Everything I saw you do, I did." But they still couldn't see it. The men that you gave me still couldn't see it. "Father, open their eyes, their spiritual eyes, to who I really am." Matthew's reply concerning what Peter said. Because then Jesus asked the second question. He said, "But who do you say that I am?" And again it was repeated. Walking along, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? He could have turned to Peter and asked the question, and Peter stood there. Don't want you to miss this. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal to you, Peter, but my Father in heaven." That's what God wants to do for us in 2020. Have our eyes opened. "Flesh and blood, son of Jonah. Bless you, Simon Peter bar Jonah, for flesh and blood didn't reveal to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Peter, in a flash, had a revelation of who Jesus was. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the anointed one. You're God the Son. You're the I Am." Bullseye. Peter saw who Jesus really was. Who is Jesus to you? Is he just a good man, or is he just a name of a man that we sing every Christmas? Who's he to you? Believer, who is he to you? David said in Psalm 119, verse 18, open my eyes, that I may see wondrous things from your law. The Passion Translation, open my eyes to see the miracle wonders hidden in your word. Is that your desire? Let's make it our desire for 2020. God, open our eyes. Open our eyes. Oh, mercy, Jesus. I don't want to know about him. I want to know him. Job 42. Listen, have a look at this verse. Job 42, verse 5. I have heard of you only by the hearing of the ear. But now, my spiritual eyes see you. I want us 2020, but now my spiritual eyes see who you really is. Paul prayed that prayer to the church at Ephesus. I always pray to God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he'll grant you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the mysteries and secrets and the deep and intimate knowledge of him by having the eyes of my heart flooded with light so that you can know and understand the hope for which... Why did he call you? Do you know why he called you? Next year, 3 days' time, I pray that he will open our eyes to what he has called us to be. God, open our eyes. You've called us for a purpose. You didn't call us to stay at the Rapture bus stop until Jesus comes. You called us for a purpose. And I want to fulfill that purpose. Can I say this to you young people? And I mean this. Don't wait till you get to older because you'll start to regret. Start now. Start now. God, I want to be your instrument in your hands. Show me. Open my eyes that I may see. You know, there's one area, and I know Pastor Naomi's mentioned this a couple of times to us. One area in that God wants to open our eyes, our spiritual eyes to, for 2020. And it's found in John 5, it's John 4, verse 35. Do you not say it is still 4 months until harvest time comes? Look, I tell you, raise your eyes and observe the fields and see how they are already white for harvesting. There are people out there already ripe. But we need to see. He's saying, this is, I believe prophetically God's saying this to us. He's going to open our eyes to see those that are ready for harvesting. I say again, what would God be saying to us in 2020? I know this much. It is his desire to open our spiritual eyes. Have 2020, our spiritual eyes, to see what he sees.